So, if you have a Bible, please grab it, and we're going to turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. We are finishing up the book of Jonah this morning, and so let me just remind you, if you didn't tune in last week, Jonah gets a second call from God to go to Nineveh and to preach against the city of Nineveh. If you remember the first time God calls him, he runs away, big storm, fish. He's in the fish for 3 days and three nights. He gets vomited out. And now God calls him a second time and he goes. He immediately goes and he preaches. And it's amazing because he's 1 day into a 3 day journey throughout the city. And everybody in Nineveh responds. It says from the least to the greatest, every person, including the king of Nineveh, puts on sackcloth and fasts and prays. They turn from their wickedness. And the amazing thing is that God relents from the disaster that was coming. And so we see revival happen in Nineveh. Now in chapter 4, this last scene of the book, we're going to see Jonah's response to everything that just happened in chapter 3. We're going to see how God actually graciously gives Jonah one last lesson about his mercy. And so if your Bibles are open, you can follow along. We're actually going to start in chapter 3, verse 10, just to get some context of chapter 4. But this is how last week's passage ended. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" So again, last week, this unbelievable turn of events. Against all odds, the violent pagan city of Nineveh actually repents. They actually turn to God, and God relents from the disaster that he was going to bring on them. And now we get this glimpse into how Jonah actually feels about these events, about what just happened. Verse 1 says that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And actually, the Hebrew there, it literally says it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. Like, Jonah just viewed all the events that he witnessed. He viewed all of that, God showing mercy to Nineveh. Jonah thought in his brain, that's evil. So notice, again, the contrast. We've seen contrast throughout the whole book. The sailors and Nineveh, the sailors and Jonah, the Ninevites and Jonah. So again, notice the contrast. The pagan Ninevites get rid of their evil, turn from their evil. God gets rid of, so to speak, the disaster coming their way. And now the pagans are in harmony with God. And Jonah, God's own prophet, is characterized by displeasure or evil. He thinks all the events that have just happened are not good. And then in verse 2, finally, we're told the reason that Jonah actually ran away in the first place. I mean, we get this glimpse into this struggle that Jonah's been having since chapter 1, actually. See, the writer of the book of Jonah has purposefully left this unexpressed until now, to actually highlight the inner conflict that Jonah has felt all along. So all along, you know, in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have an advantage because we have the whole text. But for readers or hearers of the story, we're never told in chapter 1, 2, or 3, why did Jonah run away in the first place? And now the writer of the book reveals why Jonah did that. He says in verse 2, essentially, he says, "God, this is why I ran away. I knew that this was going to happen. And he says, I knew that you're a gracious God, that you're merciful, that you're slow to anger, that you're abounding in steadfast love, that you relent from disaster. So Jonah, what he's doing is he's actually quoting Exodus 34, when God reveals who he is to Moses. If you remember that story, Moses asks to see God's glory, and God says, okay, Moses, I'm going to allow all of my goodness to pass in front of you, to pass by you. And so God puts Moses in kind of the crack of the rock, and God passes by Moses. And he says this in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. See, this is who God revealed himself to be. When Moses asked God, show me your glory, and God says, I'm going to let my goodness pass in front of you, that's what God declares about himself. And then often in many places in the Old Testament, people would quote that text about the compassionate character of God. In Nehemiah 9, in Psalm 145, in Joel 2, it all talks about God being gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, forgiving sin. Now notice, God's character of compassion is at the root of Jonah's anger. Jonah says, God, I knew that you were like that. Like, he's almost throwing it in God's face. God, this is why I ran away. I knew that you were like that. God, I knew that you were compassionate. I knew that you were merciful. So, a couple of things about verse 2. Again, and think back to what we know about Jonah as we've studied this book. Jonah is totally open to receiving the steadfast love of God himself. In chapter 2, verse 8, it actually fills him with thanksgiving that God saved him. So he's so open to God, you can show your steadfast love to me, but when that steadfast love is extended to the Ninevites, people who don't deserve it, Jonah views that as evil. Same love, same compassion, but when it's given to me, it's great. But when it's given to Nineveh, that's evil. Now, here's what I think is going on. I think Jonah actually views this as a cheapening of God's mercy. It's almost as if God is letting the Ninevites off the hook. Like the Ninevites, they deserve justice. They deserve to be wiped out. And God is just forgiving them. I think Jonah is probably thinking, God, you're just letting them off the hook. And so there's this mystery here, which we're going to get to a little bit later. How can God be a God of justice, but also a God of mercy? How can God hate sin and punish evil and be holy and yet also show mercy and compassion and grace to wicked people? Because even what Jonah says in verse 2 about God, he actually leaves out a crucial part from Exodus 34. God actually continues on in Exodus 34, verse 7b. After God says, I'm a gracious God, I'm compassionate, he says, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So notice that Jonah left that out, the part about God's justice. He says, I knew that, God, you were like this. You're just this compassionate, merciful God. And yet God reveals himself as a God of mercy and grace, but also a God of justice who will punish the guilty. But I think Jonah simply sees God's mercy as a cop-out for the Ninevites. And so he says in verse 3, just kill me, God. He says, it's better for me to die than live. I'm so angry about who you are and what you've done, showing mercy and grace and compassion. Just kill me, God. Now notice that. In chapter 2, when God is merciful to Jonah, he says in verse 6, I'm grateful that my life was brought up from the pit. In verse 7, he says that his fainting life was revived. And now that God is being merciful to someone else, Jonah says, just kill me. I don't even want to live anymore, God. And again, God is very merciful and slow to anger and gracious with Jonah himself. And God simply asks Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Now, it's interesting. Proverbs 19, verse 3 says this, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. And that's what we're seeing. Jonah's foolishness, his folly, has actually led him to rage against God and rage against all of the good aspects of God's character. Think about that. God, I knew that you were compassionate and merciful. Like, Jonah, shake your head. Do you not want God to be compassionate and merciful? And so in Jonah's foolishness, in his folly, he's actually raging against God. Just kill me. I don't want to live in a world where, God, you are merciful to pagans. Now, in verses 5 to 11, we're going to see God graciously attempt to teach Jonah a lesson about his mercy. So verse 5, it says this, it picks up the narrative. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Brilliant. Brilliant how the book of Jonah ends, and we're going to get to why, but it is just stunning how the writer finishes this book. God mercifully shows Jonah his point in sparing Nineveh. And so verse 5 tells us Jonah leaves the city, he goes out to the east, he makes a booth, and then he waits to see what was going to become of the city. I think maybe Jonah's actually hoping that God will still destroy Nineveh, right? And then he has a front row seat to that. I think that Jonah's saying, I'm going to wait until, you know, these 40 days, right? That was Jonah's message. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. So I think Jonah is saying, I'm going to wait and maybe Nineveh will be destroyed like I want it to be destroyed. And then we're told, so he's sitting in his booth and that he's constructed for himself and he's watching the city. And we're told then that God miraculously makes this plant grow up over Jonah to provide shade for him. So obviously this is a miracle. Some scholars have debated, okay, which plant could grow that fast? You know, is it a castor oil plant that have really big leaves? Really, none of that matters because no plant can grow that fast, that it would be big enough to just cover shade for Jonah in one day. Again, this is a miracle. How did a fish swallow Jonah? Well, it's a miracle. It is impossible. That's what makes it miraculous. And so a plant, miraculously, God appoints this plant to grow up and these big leaves, and it gives shade to Jonah. And look at the end of verse 6. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So we're kind of seeing a very fickle Jonah. I mean, he just complained to God, kill me! I don't want to live anymore. And then he goes and he's sitting in his booth, probably pouting. I'm going to wait and see if God actually is merciful. And then God provides shade for him, and now he's exceedingly happy because of it. So notice, Jonah is exceedingly glad over his own comfort, not for the Ninevites' relief from judgment. He's exceedingly happy about his own shade. So God continues his lesson. God sends a worm to eat the plant. And then he sends a scorching east wind from the desert. So the sun is beating down on Jonah. The hot desert wind is blowing on him. And again, Jonah asks that he would die. Right? His comfort is removed. And Jonah's right back to complaining. So notice that. I want to die, God. God says, are you really, you're going to be that angry? Jonah's pouting, provides a plant for him. Jonah's really happy. The plant dies. Now Jonah wants to die again. And he says, it's better for me to die than to live. And so God asks him again, like, Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And look at what Jonah says. He says, yes, I'm angry enough to die. And so now God has Jonah right where he wants him. I mean, this is brilliant what God is doing. Verses 10 to 11 is God dropping the hammer on Jonah to prove his point. Of his own free will, Jonah has declared a plant to be eminently worthy to live. A thing of great concern to him. Jonah is angry enough about the plant dying that he wants to die. Jonah is outraged over this plant being annihilated. And now God moves in to show Jonah a lesson on mercy. God says to Jonah, listen, Jonah, you're pitying a plant. You didn't water it. You didn't plant it. You didn't care for it. It just grew miraculously in one day, and then it died in one day. Jonah, you weren't even the gardener who did all the work. You just sat there. And God says, now, shouldn't I pity Nineveh, a city that has 120,000 people in it who don't know their right hand from their left? A way to say there's 120,000 people in Nineveh who are spiritually lost and blind. And God says, don't I have the right to have mercy and pity on them? I mean, Jonah, you're upset over a plant. You're outraged enough to die over a plant. God says, shouldn't I worry and carry about 120,000 people? And much cattle, God adds. And so Jonah really has no good argument anymore. The fish that swallowed him to save his life was a gift to Jonah. The plant that grew to offer shade was a gift to Jonah. He didn't deserve either of those things, and yet God showed him mercy. And the point that God is making is, then why can't I give Nineveh a gift that they don't deserve? Now, in these verses, we're actually seeing something amazing about God. God says that he pities Nineveh, and the word pity actually means compassion. It means that you're actually grieving over someone. The word pity means that you're actually having your heart broken, that you're weeping over something. And God is saying he has pity. So for the God of the Bible to have compassion is radical. God weeps over the lostness and the evil of Nineveh. So listen, other worldviews and other religions show their God or their gods as far off and distant and emotionless and relatively unconcerned and unmoved by humanity. If you think of the God of Islam, the God of Islam does not have pity on people. He's far off, he's distant, he's mean, he'll punish you. To say that the God of the Bible actually has pity on humanity, that he's moved by humanity, is unbelievable. And yet all throughout Scripture, we see a God who is compassionate and moved by human beings. Isaiah 63, verse 9, it says, in all of their affliction, he was afflicted. God. In all of their affliction, God himself was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. Look at this. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up, and he carried them all the days of old. Genesis 6:6, God looks out at his creation and just sees so much wickedness and evil and rebellion. And it says, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So you see, in Scripture, we have this image of an infinite, omnipotent, sovereign, self-sufficient God who yet attaches himself to us. What happens in Nineveh affects God. It moves him to pity and compassion. See, even some Christians, to try and have a lofty view of God, and I don't blame them, but they say, no, God does not experience emotions. Nope. When the Bible says that God is not changing, it means that he is just not, he doesn't have emotions like that. You can't read the Bible and come to that conclusion. God looks at Nineveh and it says that his heart breaks with pity and compassion. They're spiritually blind and lost people who have no idea what to live for, no meaning, swimming in evil and sin. And God doesn't say, you idiots. He shows remarkable sympathy and understanding. And so now you notice that Jonah doesn't have a leg to stand on anymore. Jonah freaks out over the injustice of his plant being killed, his shade being taken away. And he thinks that he's perfectly right to be that angry, angry enough to die. And God says to him, well, Jonah, shouldn't I pity Nineveh like that? Jonah, shouldn't you care more for people than for a plant? Now, the ending of Jonah chapter 4 is why the book of Jonah is brilliant. God asks Jonah, should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there's more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And the book ends. And the curtain closes, and the book almost feels like it's left unfinished. What an odd way to end this great book, by God just asking Jonah a question. Shouldn't I have pity on all these people and their cattle? The end. And so you kind of go, what? Why does Jonah end almost unfinished? We have no idea how Jonah responds. Did Jonah continue to rebel and be angry, or did he repent? We have no idea. Now, here's why the book of Jonah ends like that. It is actually meant to be a mirror into your own life. The book of Jonah ends like this because the reader then is supposed to hold up the text and look at their own life. So think about it. We've been wrestling with God's mercy and justice through all four chapters. We've been wrestling with God's sovereignty. We've wrestled with racism, with nationalism, with disappointment in God. And then the book ends abruptly, unfinished almost, to force you and me as the reader to ask, how are you going to respond to these things? So the first way that this passage applies to us is that we need to realize that all of us are like Jonah. One writer said this, a Jonah lurks in every Christian heart, whimpering his insidious message of smug prejudice, empty traditionalism, and exclusive solidarity. If we're really honest, all of us are like Jonah. In a number of different ways. First off, I can be just as fickle as Jonah. Like, you'll notice in chapter 4, Jonah swings back and forth so easily based on his circumstances and on his level of comfort. Jonah is mad about God being merciful to Nineveh, that he wants to die. God sends him a plant to give him some shade, and suddenly he's exceedingly happy. And then the plant dies and the sun's beaming down on him, and then he wants to die again. Jonah's contentment is based solely on his own comfort level and what he thinks is right. And I think all of us can be like that. Things go our way, life is comfortable, life is easy, and we're exceedingly happy. God is blessing you at work, you've got a promotion, you've got money in the bank, you've got gas in the car, you've got food in the cupboard, and all of our life circumstances are really great, and so we're exceedingly happy because God is blessing us. And then something happens, right, that maybe we don't think is right. And hardship comes, and God does something that maybe I don't like, and then I'm angry and I'm uncomfortable. And maybe some of you have gotten to the point where you say, God, it would just be better if I was dead. See, all of us are like that, and we have to admit that about ourselves. All of us are like that. right? Life is sweet and you're just kind of sailing along and you're exceedingly happy. And then someone else gets the promotion and then you lose money. Maybe you go bankrupt. Even think about the world that we're living in now. I mean, it's very inconvenient for most of us, right? And we've lost jobs and we've lost investments and we've lost social interaction. And so for many of us, we're like Jonah, where we go, I'm angry enough to die, God. Why are you doing this? And then if something goes our way, then we're exceedingly happy again. See, followers of Jesus, we aren't actually supposed to find our comfort and our joy in any of our circumstances. We find our comfort and joy in the gospel of Christ. So despite what's happening around us, we still have peace and joy in Jesus. Paul says this in Philippians 4, verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul says, if I am in a really good spot and I'm abounding and I have comfort and I have abundance, I know how to prosper there. But he says, on the flip side, if I'm brought low and I have a hunger and I have need, I can be just as content. I can do all of those things because it's Christ who strengthens me. So followers of Jesus, we actually don't shape our response and our emotions based on just our external circumstances. I think when we do that, we're actually forgetting the blessings that we have in Jesus. Now, that's way easier said than done, right? It's way easier because we're just social, physical beings. And so when things don't go our way, yeah, it's natural to be upset about it. I mean, read the Psalms. David seems bipolar in the Psalms sometimes when things aren't going his way. He complains about it. But you'll notice that David always ends by reminding himself how faithful God is, even in the midst of really tough circumstances. So I would encourage you, really, one of the big lessons of the book of Jonah is don't be like Jonah. That's a really clear, easy lesson in this book. And so I would encourage you, and as hard as it can be, to not base your joy and your happiness on your circumstances. And that's hard. But I think if you actually place your joy in Jesus, then it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Because Jesus is the solid rock that we stand on. He's not going to shift and move and change. And so that's where we place our trust in trying times. So that we're not like Jonah where we go, I'm happy now and now I'm angry. I'm happy and now I want to die. All solely based on our circumstances. The second way that we're like Jonah is Jonah comes across as very self-righteous. I believe that Jonah is wrestling with idolatry in his heart. Because listen, if your love of your own country and your own country's interests leads you to exploit people, or like Jonah, to root for an entire class of people to be spiritually lost and destroyed, then you love your nation more than you love God. I think that's very evident in Jonah's heart. He loved Israel. He loved Israel so much that he didn't want God to show mercy to anybody else. So really, what was Jonah worshiping? His country. Jonah still felt that mercy had to be deserved and Nineveh didn't deserve it. And so Jonah was very self-righteous because he was an Israelite. He's God's chosen special people. We're a cut above everybody else. And I think just like Jonah, we all can be in danger of being self-righteous. I actually think self-righteousness is the normal human condition because we all have a desire to justify ourselves through our performance or boast in our righteousness or maybe even boast in our race or our pedigree or our accomplishments. So I somehow, when we think like that, I deserve God's mercy and his blessing and his grace because look how worthy I am to receive it. See, God, when we think like that, we're saying, well, God, you can be gracious to me because I've earned it. look how good I'm doing. I mean, those people over there, they don't deserve it. They aren't as righteous as I am. I mean, Jeremiah 9:23 says this, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. Even in the New Testament, Paul says, no, what do we boast in? We boast in the cross. We don't boast in all of these things, our own righteousness, our accomplishments, our, you know, record of not wrongdoing. No, we boast in Jesus. But I think, like Jonah, we're all tempted to do that, aren't we? I mean, I go for a good streak without sinning, and I'm really tempted to boast about that. And then I'm really tempted to think, well, I must be doing way better than those people over there who don't deserve God's grace and mercy, because look at my record. Jonah's attitude actually resembles two characters in Jesus' parables. The parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. If you remember that story, a king forgives just an enormous debt, and then that servant immediately demands that someone else pay him back a fraction of the debt that he was just forgiven. And so the servant receives mercy from the king himself, but then refuses to show mercy to other people. Jonah is just like that. I will gladly accept mercy from you, God, but they don't deserve it. Jonah also resembles the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. If you remember that story, the prodigal son who's gone off and he's rebelled and he's sinned and he's blown the fortune on prostitutes and parties and all these things. He comes home and the father, meant to resemble God, throws him a big party, welcomes him home. And the older brother is pouting about it, just like Jonah. Not fair that the younger brother gets mercy and a party. And what has the older brother said? God, Father, I've never disobeyed you. And what do I get for it? Mercy has to be earned. So it's a completely self-righteous attitude. And so I think as followers of Jesus, we have to be really careful and watch ourselves that we don't fall into that same kind of attitude. Listen, mercy is never earned. Mercy is always a gift. No one deserves it. That's the point of mercy. The Ninevites don't deserve it. Jonah doesn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And when we daily remind ourselves of God's mercy and we boast only in the cross and in nothing else, then it kind of almost daily centers yourself so that you're not starting to compare and be self-righteous and wanting God's mercy for you, but not for them because I've somehow earned it. So one of the big applications from the book of Jonah is simply don't be like Jonah. Don't be self-righteous. Don't be so fickle just based on your circumstances. Now, the second thing that we see from Jonah is that Jesus is a better Jonah. Every Old Testament character is actually meant to push us to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. Jesus is portrayed as a better Moses. Jesus is portrayed as a better King David. And Jesus himself said that he was a better Jonah. In Matthew 12, he says to the people, something greater than Jonah is here. And so there are many parallels that we see between Jonah and Jesus. And then the question that I believe Jonah was wrestling with about God's mercy and justice also points forward to Jesus. So look at some of these parallels. Jonah does not care about the city of Nineveh. Jonah has zero compassion for the spiritual lostness of the Ninevites. Jesus literally came to seek and save the lost, spiritually blind people. Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus is a better Jonah. Look at that. Jonah doesn't care about people. Jesus comes literally to save the lost, the spiritually blind. Secondly, Jonah wants the city to be destroyed. You'll notice that there's no tears spilled over Nineveh by Jonah. He's actually rooting for them to be destroyed. And Jesus comes and Jesus literally weeps over Jerusalem. Luke 19, when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes." Jesus is a better Jonah. Look at that. Jonah hates the city. Jesus comes and he weeps over the city, that they would have turned to him. Jonah goes outside the city to wait for its judgment. If you remember, right, he leaves and he goes outside the city and he waits. What does Jesus do? Jesus is dragged outside the city to die for our sins, to take judgment on himself. John 19 tells us that they took Jesus and they went out, meaning out of the city, and they crucified him at a place called Golgotha. Jesus is a better Jonah. Jonah goes outside the city hoping for judgment, and Jesus goes outside the city to take our judgment. Jonah wants to see his enemies, the Ninevites, destroyed, and Jesus forgives his enemies as they murder him. Luke 23, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So Jonah is crossing his fingers, wanting to see his enemies destroyed, and Jesus dies for his enemies. Jonah spends 3 days and three nights inside the belly of a fish, and Jesus spends 3 days and three nights in a tomb. See, in every way, Jesus is a greater Jonah. In every way that Jonah fails and is self-righteous and is unforgiving and is hateful, Jesus is selfless and he's loving and he's caring. There's actually one more way that Jesus fulfills this question that Jonah brings up. Because I believe one of Jonah's main problems that he was wrestling with is, how can God keep his promises to uphold his people and at the same time show mercy to his people's enemies? How can God claim to be a God of justice and allow such evil and violence to go unpunished? Right? It's that question of, how can God be merciful and just at the same time? That's the question that the book of Jonah brings up. How can God be just and take sin and evil seriously while also simultaneously showing mercy? Now, in our part of the world, we don't really wrestle with God being merciful. We wrestle with God being just. We don't believe that we deserve God's justice because we're not quite that bad. And when we read passages of God being just and him judging evil, we wrestle with that. We go, I don't like that. Why can't God just be merciful to everybody? It's quite a North American view to downplay the justice of God. Miroslav Volf, who was a man who lived through a genocide in his own country, says this: "It takes the quiet of a suburban home for the birth of the thesis that we should desire a God who refuses to judge. In a sun-scorched land soaked in the blood of the innocent, such an idea will invariably die." So what he's saying is, it's quite a North American view, quiet suburban life, to insist that we don't want a God of justice. He says, go all the way around the world where the ground literally is soaked with people's blood, and you will want a God of justice. See, really, deep down, all of us want that. If God is just, well, then he must punish evil. But Jonah's problem was, God seemed to just simply be letting Nineveh off the hook. How can God be just and merciful? See, even in Exodus 34, God told Moses, "I'm going to let all of my goodness pass before you." And included in that was God revealing himself as a compassionate God, but also a God committed to punishing evil. Both of those character traits are aspects of God's goodness. And that is what is amazing about Jesus and the cross. Through Jesus, we see all of the goodness of God on display. The crucifixion of Jesus, him hanging on a cross, displays perfectly together God's justice and his mercy. God is just because our sin was punished on the cross. Humanity's sin was dealt with, judged by God, and God is merciful and loving because he took it on himself. So how can God be just and merciful? Jesus, the cross. Romans 3, verse 22 says this, "There is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, through the cross, God is just because He punished sin, and He's the justifier because He took it on Himself. See, the question of God's justice and mercy, most likely rumbling around in Jonah's head, is actually answered in the person of Jesus. How can God be just and punish sin and yet still show mercy to us sinners? Jesus. The death of God's own Son. God is just and He is the one who justifies. Now, much like the ending of Jonah, the gospel, the cross of Jesus, it leaves all of us with a decision to make. No one can be ambivalent about the gospel. The gospel is such that it actually demands a response. You can't just sit on the fence and go, yeah, take it or leave it, meh, whatever. You either reject it and you say, I don't need Jesus. I'm not that bad of a person. I don't even believe in Jesus. I can figure it out on my own. Or you say, I need Jesus. Thank You for the cross. God, forgive me of my rebellion. Show mercy to me, God. And so all of us are left with that question. And I don't know where all of you are at watching, but some of you, maybe you're watching and you don't know Jesus. The gospel actually demands a response from you. You can't click off this live stream and just be like, meh, either or. No, you either reject it or you accept it. God actually needs a response from you. And so my prayer is that all of us, we would respond in thanksgiving to a God who is just, and He's the one who justifies us through His Son. So let's pray together. I'll ask the worship team to come up. We want to sing a song in response and just have time, give time for you to just pray and think. I would encourage you, if you are watching and you don't know Jesus, the Bible's really clear. It says in the book of Romans that anyone who confesses that Jesus is Lord and acknowledges and believes in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, he will be saved. And so some of you watching, maybe you've spent your entire life trying to be righteous enough, trying to be good enough, trying to outweigh your good and your bad. As long as I do enough good, then it covers my bad. And I know, because I've been there, that you just feel empty and you feel broken and you feel like there's got to be something more than that. And so I would encourage you that when you're confronted with God's mercy, you would actually move towards it and you would fall on your knees. Like Nineveh, not like Jonah, that you would fall on your knees and you would say, God, would you forgive me? And confess that Jesus is Lord. And then for all of us who are followers of Jesus, I think God's mercy is needed for us every single day. That we just constantly fall on God's grace and fall on God's mercy and we put self-righteousness to death. And so maybe that's where you're at, where you're going, I'm just like Jonah. Based on my circumstances, I'm either mad at God or I'm happy about things or I flip back and forth. That you would just ask God for mercy. So Jesus, I just thank You for Your word. I thank You for the book of Jonah, that we have a really clear example of Your mercy, God. I thank You that You are a merciful and compassionate and gracious God. And I also thank You that You are just, that You don't just wink at sin, that You don't just turn a blind eye, but that You take sin seriously because You are holy. I thank You that You are a perfect balance of justice and mercy. And so, God, I just pray now as we spend time singing and responding and praying, Jesus, if there's people watching that don't know You, oh God, would You open their eyes to their need of You, that they would fall on their knees and say, Jesus, I'm sick of running. I'm sick of trying to figure things out. I'm sick of even maybe being like Jonah and just being smug and self-righteous. God, I just pray that You'd forgive me. And for those of us who do know You, Jesus, we need Your mercy daily. And so would You just again bring us to the end of ourselves so that we fall on Your grace. And we just pray all of this in Your name, Jesus.